Isn't it great to be able to sing an octave lower than on Sundays? A little louder, a little more drum. I love it. I'm in the back like, yes, I missed this. So men's weekend, it's great. I want to introduce our speaker, but before I do that, I want to mention this weekend, there are about 60 people serving to make this weekend possible, plus many others. And so there's a missionary staff, a bunch of us who've committed a lot of years to being at Fort Wilderness. There's also a whole bunch of short-term missionary staff who are, you know, coming short-term for a year or two and being part of this. We have a student internship called True North for the school year and into the summer that's also helping to serve. Then we have a bunch of volunteers, and I know there's a bunch of others, and my mind goes, but 60 people. So one of those servants this weekend is Dr. Marks. And Rick has become a friend in the last about 10 or 11 years that I've known you, Rick. You've really become a friend and an influence in my life.
That just means I wasn't a friend before.
Correct.
Because you weren't friendly. So.
That's right.
Rick has a lot of good things to share, and in my life as a man, as a dad, husband, and that, he's helped me communicate better with my children. He's helped me communicate better with my wife and love them in a way. He's helped me communicate with people better in conflicts, showing the Father's love to people when maybe you don't feel like showing the Father's love. Rick has a lot to offer us, and I've watched him over the years here at camp influence a lot of marriages, a lot of singles, a lot of kids, a lot of different people. He's been able to make a difference in their lives. So we're blessed to have Rick with us. We look forward to hearing about the 8 pillars that you'll be sharing during this weekend. If you need pens or a Bible, there are some back there. Feel free to get up and grab them, and that'd be awesome. All right, Rick, you're on.
Good evening. I usually do the marriage retreats here and some of the family retreats. So when they asked me to call, when they called and said, would you do the men's retreat? And I said, apparently everybody else must have said no. So they said, well, it's like that old Life cereal commercial, give it to Mikey, he'll eat anything, you know. So it's actually an honor to be here because I do love speaking to men, mainly because I believe the health of a nation is linked to the health of the families, and families are linked to the health of the marriages. As marriage and families go, so go nations throughout world history. But I also believe strongly the health of the marriage and the family is directly linked to the health of the man. And I grew up in a broken home. Some of you know my story, maybe many of you don't. I grew up in a broken home with a divorce and abuse. And so the guy standing in front of you, my father's side of the family is Jewish, my mother's side were Muslims, baptized Catholic, raised Unitarian, got saved as a Baptist. Figured all that out, right? But because my father was abusive, he bought a cow prod when I was 11. So I used to get shocked with the cow prod. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through my history. I'm only going to say that for those who don't know me, the guy in front of you does have a PhD, 2 master degrees. I'm an ordained minister, psychologist background. But I do what I do because I grew up in a broken home. And when I left home at age 18 and joined the Navy, I'm a proud Navy veteran. 12 years. Yeah. I'm a proud Navy veteran. I came from a long line of Marines. Any Marines in here? Jarheads? Here you go. Just a few, all right? I always remind them that it says on their paycheck, Department of the Navy, but they're quick to remind us they're the men's department. So I quit saying that. I have no comeback for that statement. It's like, you are the men's department, that's for sure. But I come from a long line of Marines, and Marines are great for killing, but I found over my experience with them, they kind of stink as dads. And part of that is because they take that mentality into parenting, and it won't work. And my father died at age 47, 33 years ago. When my father died at age 47, 33 years ago, emotionally, he was a child. See, you can be 47 years old. I'm 55. You can be 55 years old and still emotionally a child. Maturity has everything to do with emotional development. Intellect doesn't make you mature, just makes you smart. I know some brilliant people who are very immature. And so when I left home and got married, I've been married 33 years to my first wife, Luella. She comes from an alcoholic broken home. We were committed to not passing on a generational sin curse of destruction, divorce, and brokenness and addictions to our kids. And I've been married 33 years. All my kids are left the home. I have one that lives in Indonesia, one lives in Beirut, and my youngest son will be landing in Amman, Jordan when we're waking up. He'll be starting his Fulbright scholarship in Amman, Jordan. All my kids are pretty healthy and mature. Not perfect, but they're pretty mature. But they had to do, they live with nothing that my wife and I live with as kids. We broke a sin curse. And I knew that to do that, I had to become a healthy, mature man. But when Luella married me 33 years ago, even though I was in my early 20s, emotionally, I was a child. And so God put two men in my life to mentor me, to help me become a healthy, mature adult. Because you can't raise somebody something that you're not, men. You only raise your kids to be what you are. You can't give somebody something you don't have. And if you aren't mature, you can't raise mature people. You can't, because you don't have it to give them. And so I had to get it in order to be able to give it away. And I'm grateful that I was teachable. And so I have four sessions with you. And I was told I got 45, 50 minutes. We're going to go fast. Now, I gave you a handout, by the way. We're going to cover the eight pillars of trust rather quickly. But we always hear Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. People say, well, just trust me. Trust the Lord. What does that really mean, to trust? I grew up in a home where I learned you don't trust anybody. That's what I learned. Psalm 84:12 says, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Proverbs 12:22 said, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Listen to this that I wrote. My life, referring to me, was one in which I learned not to trust folks. I didn't trust folks to stay. I learned that people will leave you and they will forsake you. And what is most sad is I learned not to trust people with your heart. I learned that Christians will walk away from you. I learned that Christians, you cannot trust to be there to care for you in times of pain. People will hurt you and will stomp on your heart, or they will manipulate you in order to take from you what they want. I learned that people of poor character should not be trusted. I also learned that just because you're a preacher, your character is more important in whether you are trusted rather than how well you preach. I learned that people who are consistently late can be trusted to be consistently late. I learned that people who like to take but rarely give are difficult to trust. I've also learned that trust is built easily and once established. However, in one moment, you can undermine it for years. However, if trust is firmly established and is evidence of one's character, people will more likely forgive and reestablish trust. I have also learned that people who are trustworthy are never bothered when their trustworthiness is questioned. And the reason for that is they're trustworthy. People who are bothered when their trustworthiness is being questioned are in evidence they shouldn't be trusted. But people who are trustworthy aren't bothered by that. You want to know why? They're trustworthy. So let's do whatever it takes to make you trust them in a loving, caring way. So when you think of trusting God, trust God, what does that mean? What does it mean? What comes to mind for you? Another question for you. What makes it difficult to trust another person? What makes it easier to trust someone? And that's what we're going to take a look at these next few days. I am borrowing from a colleague who I met. He went through my marriage seminar at Big Sandy Creek after I met him. And he said that my work and his work dovetail, but his work is all on trust. And he gave me his book. He said, I want you to read my book. And I wrote him back. I said, everything you're saying is biblical. He says, I know. I said, well, I'm going to take it and adapt it to marriage and family work. He said, feel free. Just give me credit. So I am. Dave Horsager. I don't know if anybody knows that name. He's a graduate of Bethel, but he lives in the Minneapolis area. And so I said, Dave, you're brilliant, but I went and searched the scripture. All of the pillars that you identify through your research on trust are in the scriptures. And we're going to take a look at that. Is that all right? Because it'll motivate you. Now, we need to define what trust is for a minute. So let me give you the definition of trust. Trust is the firm belief in the reliability, the truth or the ability or strength of someone or something. The firm belief and the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. We trust in things that we believe are reliable. We trust in the truth, don't you? You don't trust someone who doesn't have the strength to accomplish something, right? You don't trust someone who doesn't have the capability to do something, all right? And we're going to take a look at those. And so that is trust. Now, we use the word trust and faith interchangeably, but they're not actually the same word, because I could have trust, but not necessarily have faith. Faith has something, has a spiritual connotation to it, where trust necessarily does not. Got it? Faith, in essence, is about spiritual. In other words, I trust you, brother, and I can have faith in you. But faith, in essence, requires you trusting something that you've not seen. Where trust here, I have to see it. Trust in our world is I got to see it through experience. Faith is I trust it because of you, though I've not seen it in reality yet. All right? I'm from Florida. And we have two people visiting our state. One name's Irma, and another is named Jose. They've decided to visit our state. Both are foreigners. One's German, one's Spanish, right? Both are coming through our state. My wife will be riding out the storm. By the time he gets to Jackson, he'll be downgraded to about a level one, almost a level two. So she decided to ride it out. And I am trusting that we have done all that we can do to make things safe. All right? Trust requires that you have some confidence in stuff out here. Faith means, you know what? I'm trusting in what we've done, but I have faith in the midst of whatever happens in Florida with these two hurricanes that are coming. I have faith we're going to make it. Hear the difference? And just remember that, all right? Because there is a difference to them. And I want to kind of speed up, because I want to get to the pieces that I want to get to, which is the eight pillars. But I need to give my introduction here. Now, quickly, where there's faith and trust, you're going to have great potential or great pain. Where there's trust, you're going to build connections with people. And when you have connections with people, you tend to be vulnerable. You see, trust requires vulnerability. I'm not going to trust someone who's not open in sharing who they are, because you don't trust people who are closed. When we have a connection, we're vulnerable. That creates security. Security in love, security in intimacy, security in the relationship. That leads to what? Intimacy. And that's not sex, men. That means a deep, intimate bond. The same kind of bond that Jesus shared with his disciples. Think about it. Can I borrow you for a minute? Here. If y'all walk into a room and you saw us like this. Now, culturally, what would you think? Thank you. You can see. What would you think? Guys are from San Francisco, right? That's what most people think in the culture today. Yet, there is a picture in John, the book of John. It's the upper room. There are two men in that posture. Jesus and John the disciple. John the disciple has his head on Jesus' bosom. They're in an intimate embrace, and not one man in that room thought anything about it. Men today fear intimacy with other men, and yet our children are thriving and starving for it. You see, we need that kind of intimacy as men. That leads to peace, peace of mind, peace in the heart, peace in the relationship. And that leads to a strong sense of us. Coming to the marriage retreat, we'll show you how to build an us in a strong way. But where there's not trust, there's going to be pain and anger. That leads to fear. That means you distance yourself. That means you become guarded. That creates distress in the relationship. And you wrong me, I don't trust you. So I want to get you back because I deserve my justice. And all that does is leads people into aloneness and isolation. And it's exactly what the enemy wants. A house divided will not what? Will not stand. So there's great potential when trust exists. And there's great pain when it doesn't exist in relationship. So we're going to take a look at the eight pillars. And we're going to kind of visit them over the coming days. And there are the eight pillars. You have that in your handout. All right? And the eight pillars are clarity, compassion. People trust those of character. People trust the competent. People trust those who are committed. People trust those they're connected to. People trust those who contribute. And lastly, people trust those who are consistent. And we'll take a look at these in some detail over the next few days. Now, what are some barriers to building trust? Here are some that I can think of. Fear is a barrier. I trusted people to not stick around. Unconsciously, though, I also took that lack of trust and placed it on God. Yes, you love me, and I know you love me, but I can't trust you to really love me well, because if you did, why'd you let us get shocked with a cow prod? If you really loved us, why did you let all those things happen? So that was actually the kid transferred onto God. Fear. I didn't trust the well to stick around. Unconsciously, what they did not know, I trusted that she would leave me one day. Because everybody, what I learned in life is don't trust people to stick around. You trust people to leave. So I always held a part of my heart back because there was a part of me that says people will abandon you and leave you. That was my life. That's what I learned. Negative experiences is a reason people don't trust. Instant gratification. I want it now. Causes a lack of trust. Focusing always on the negative. You know what? There's a lot of things that's negative. I mean, you should see the people posting about Hurricane Irma. This is demons in the weather. This is God's judgment. I mean, it's like all this negative stuff. And I just wrote, I think it's just weather. Hurricanes have been around for centuries, have they not? They've been around for centuries. I know I went through four really bad ones in 95. Guess what? Hurricanes is a part of life if you live in a state that borders an ocean. It's just a part of life. Get used to it. All right? Where there's a lack of intimacy in a relationship, there's a lack of trust. Actions that put one's interests over the relationship. If you spend too much time on your hobbies, if you spend too much time on iPads, if you spend too much time doing this, you are teaching those around you not to trust you with their heart, because the message you're sending is, I don't care. And lastly, fidelity. You break a covenant relationship, adultery, those kind of things, you immediately lost what? Trust. Listen to this quote by Dave Horsager, and then we'll get into the first two pillars, clarity and compassion. He says, trust is the natural result of thousands of tiny actions, words, thoughts, and intentions. It does not happen by accident, nor does it happen all at once. Gaining trust is work. Knowing that you need it isn't enough. You and I have to do the little things on a daily basis to earn it. So then, men, let's take our journey into the eight pillars of trust. Number one, clarity. People trust the clear and distrust the ambiguous. What I'm going to do for each of these, I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible verses to show you that contextually these things are in Scripture. All right? 2 Samuel 7:8. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Why? He's clear what the path is. God is never ambiguous about anything. He's very clear. Thou shalt not what? It's clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no ambiguity to it. Either you are or you're not. We like to muddle around and make it gray. But certain things God's very clear about. Jeremiah 7:8, Jeremiah says this, but look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Revelation 21:5, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the word vision here means prophetic vision or God's word, the people perish. Clarity. People trust the clear and will distrust the ambiguous. Let's say I come home at 11 o'clock at night and Lowell says, well, where have you been? I've been calling you for the past few hours. Oh, I was out. Out where? Well, you know, just out. Well, no, I really don't know. Just that we're out. Well, I was out with the guys. And where were you? Out with the guys. What are you asking so many questions for? You hear that ambiguity and that vagueness is making her what? Not trust me. Because wherever you're vague or ambiguous, you are creating distrust for yourself. So, because God makes it clear that trust comes with clarity, truth. You see, people like to use Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. All right, listen to this. The word here does not mean a sense of mission statement. A lot of people think of this as a mission statement for a business. You need a mission statement for your life. That is not what it means. The word here is where there is not a clear revelation of truth, then people will move to chaos. Think the United States in 2017. There is no longer a clear vision of truth. Everything is relative. By the way, have you all chosen your gender yet? Because apparently that's something you have to choose now. I'm not saying to be facetious. I'm showing you the lack of clarity now that exists in the culture. What are you? I don't know. But you have a male body. Oh, I know, but I'm not really that. I'm this. Like the guy in Holland who's a 47-year-old man who left his wife and children to become a 6-year-old little girl. And he was adopted by a family who had a 6-year-old little girl. And so they are now raising him as a 6-year-old little girl. I put this on my Facebook page. There's a lack of clarity. What is this guy? There's no clarity to who he is. And when you're not sure what you are, you're not going to trust. The word translated prophetic vision refers to special revelation or God's word. The word translated cast off restraint carries the idea of there being a total loss of social order. It is the same word used in Exodus 32:25 to describe the Israelites' frenzy during the golden calf disaster. Moses saw the people running wild and that Aaron let them get out of control and become a laughingstock to their enemies. If people do not hear God's word, then we can expect society to break down and even local churches to cast off restraint. Social harmony and restraint cannot be achieved without the exhortation of the prophets and the teaching of the law. Public morality depends on the knowing of the law of God. Clarity requires then clear communication. The Bible says, let your yes be yes, and your what?
No.
If your yes isn't a no, if your yes is a no, your no is a yes, you're not clear. And you won't have trust because people trust the clear. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Listen to this. Can you imagine? What if God wasn't clear about his expectations? Rick, I think I want you to marry Luella. Well, I kind of want you to, but there's a part of me that doesn't. Would you want me to marry her or not? Well, yes. Good. Kinda. Huh? Do you love me? Yeah. You love me? Yeah, I mean, yeah. Do you hear the ambiguity in all that? Would you trust it? Lord, do you love me? Yes. Yes? Yes. No, nothing here to muddle this up. Dad, do you love me? You bet, son. Luella, Rick, do you love me? You bet. There's no and if or buts about it. It's clear. It's clear. But if the Ten Commandments weren't clear, Christ died on the cross for our redemption is clear. Likewise, when you communicate in ways that leave people wondering, guessing what you meant, having to figure it out, because you don't have the intestinal fortitude to speak your truth, then you will lack what? Trust. My wife and I got into a tiff. Now, I'm the best thing that's happened to her in 33 years, that's for sure. But I still got my issues. And so I've been preparing for this hurricane, knowing I had to leave to come up here yesterday. And I was wrestling quietly with coming because there's a part of me wants to be there. But I also knew if I made the wrong decision, then I would have missed out because the hurricane was still far off. And so we were out a couple nights ago driving around a Lowe's and different place trying to find different things. And I was getting angry because she would not tell me whether she's going to leave or not and go to Atlanta and hang out with my brother. And I said, I need to know that you're leaving. I told you I'll leave if I decide to. No. That's true anytime. I need to know, are you leaving? And I got louder, and she didn't like it. And then she goes, well, if you really cared, you'd cancel all your trips and stay home. Me and my arrow. And I took a deep breath and fired a shot across the bow. And then I realized I better stop this. And finally I said, Luella, I'm afraid. I feel guilty for leaving. And I'm afraid. And she said, why don't you say that? I said, because I'm too much of a wimp at times. And we both reconciled it right then and there. It's in clarity that we create understanding, and that gets our trust. So what are some tips for you to help you become clear? Listen, James 1:19, be slow to anger, quick to hear, slow to speak. The focus of that verse is not on talking, it's on listening. One of the phrases I learned a long time ago in my own growth and understanding of love is that love spends more time listening and less time talking. Love listens. Have empathy and compassion. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Quit being manipulative. Speak your truth in love. And remember this. How do you know if someone's speaking the truth in love? The answer is simple. Your tone will tell you, because love has a tone to it. Mind your tone. Don't speak with exaggerations. You always, you never. That's dirty fighting. It's not healthy. It's immature. And here's the other thing. I've learned to ask questions. Why do you see it that way? Help me understand why this is coming across this way. Help me understand what you mean by that. I've learned to ask questions. I listen better. And when I listen better, I get clarity from them about what's going on in them. And as I listen and get clarity of what's really happening in them, now I know how to deal with a person, all right? Seek first to understand rather than be understood. And if you learn to do these things, and you learn to speak your truth in love, you will have trust, because people trust the clear, but they distrust the ambiguous. So here's a question for you. Where do you need to brush up on clarity? Where do you need to brush up on clarity? So here we go. Truth requires clarity of the facts. Truth sets us free. If you're living in a lie, you'll never be free. That's for sure. And next, it says here, clear communication, result of clarity. Clear communication sidesteps misunderstandings, and this leads to a loving and intimate relationship. If I had just taken the step earlier and said, look, I'm really afraid, I'm feeling guilty about leaving, this is why I'm wanting to know that you will tell me you will leave if it becomes a level 2, then I can feel safe. It was all about me feeling safe. And when she finally figured that out, because I finally got clear, put my ego aside, that created compassion, and we worked through it. Make sense? And I'm so grateful that when we have those things, they're not often today, but when we do have those things, we resolve them usually in less than 15 minutes. Whereas 20 years ago, they may have lasted a few days, all right? I'm a lot different, a lot more healthier today. I'm grateful for that. People trust the what? Clear. And they do not trust the what? The ambiguous, the vague. So where do you need to be clear? Who do you need to be clear with? If you were to ask your children today, not do you love me? They'll mostly always tell you yes. Ask this question. Do you feel loved by me? You may get a very different answer. I know my dad loved me, though none of us kids ever felt loved by him. And he died with broken relationships with all four of his children. I'm not living that way. I'm always going to be clear about what I believe, and I'm going to live it in such a way that you feel it. Next is compassion. Compassion. All right, there we go. Okay, there's compassion. There we go. All right. It says here on compassion, people trust those who think and care beyond themselves. People trust those who think and care beyond themselves. Let me say this to you real quick, and then we'll develop it. The most dangerous message you can send any relationship is this message: I don't care. You send that message enough, when that person walks out of your life, you should not complain. I say it this way. I find it very disingenuous when you treat people in an unloving, uncaring manner on a regular, consistent basis, and then they leave and walk out of your life, and then you complain about it. What would you expect if you treat people in unloving, uncaring ways on a regular basis? You should not expect them to stay. Eventually, they'll figure it out. You don't respect me. You don't care about me. You have no compassion for me. I'm gone. You created it for yourself. Or as one of my mentors said to me a long time ago when I was shaping up my life and getting it together. I tell that story more deeply in the marriage seminar. But I remember my mentor, Dr. Gordon, said to me, "You want to know why Luella is the way she is with you?" And I said, "Yeah, I can tell you why. She grew up in an alcoholic, crazy home." She said, "Are you open to another perspective?" "Yes, ma'am." "You trained her to be that way." I said, "Excuse me?" She goes, "You trained her to be that way. Look at the way you are, Rick, on a regular basis. The way you are, how do you expect her to act? You trained her to be that way with you because that's how you are, as a way of being. And if you want her to not be that way, change how you are." I was selfish. I was manipulative. I was an emotional child, not proud of who I was. And because of that, I tend to focus on myself. And when you focus on yourself, you lack compassion. And I send her the message enough, I don't care. What would you expect to happen when you send that message enough to somebody? Listen to this. Maya Angelou said it this way: "If you find it in your heart to care for somebody else, you will have succeeded." It's a great quote. Passages from Scripture, Matthew 9:36. By the way, the most often repeated passage, the most often repeated phrase used in the New Testament regarding Jesus is this phrase: "He was moved with compassion." He had compassion on the crowd. It's that word, compassion. Listen to this. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Mark 6:34. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them." Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because God has compassion on you. And because he has compassion, he's not going to judge you and beat yourself up. Besides, he knows you'll do a better job than he ever would anyways. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens so fulfill the law of Christ. In order for you to bear another person's burdens, you got to have compassion on them. You got to care. 1 Peter 3:8 says it this way: "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." So how do you build relationships with people? It's real simple. You care about them. You show them that you care. And when you care about people, you also send the message that you value them. I was at a national conference I spoke at about a month ago in Denver. And Dave Salyers, who wrote the book Remarkable, who's had a brand development for Chick-fil-A, was one of our speakers, keynote speakers. And he asked a question that prompted me to write my children individually and ask them the same question. So I want to ask it of you. Are you living for your father's affirmation, or are you living out of your father's affirmation? I spent my life as an early young adult living for my dad's affirmation. Even though he was dead, I was still living for it. It was never good enough, so I kept aspiring and aspiring and aspiring, still wanting it. Until I learned that I already have my father's affirmation. Doesn't matter what I do or how bad I get. On my worst day, I'm Rick Marks, clothed in righteousness. On my worst day, because he cares for me unconditionally. The word compassion literally means to suffer together, to suffer together. We use the word empathy and compassion as if they're the same, but technically they're very different. The word empathy, listen to this. Compassion is not the same as empathy. Compassion and empathy are related. While empathy refers more generally to our ability to take the perspective of and feel the emotions of another person, listen to this, compassion is when those feelings and thoughts include the desire to help. In other words, your name is Bob. So Bob shares something with me, all right? Rick, I'm having a really rough time. This is going on in my life. And I go, wow, you sound like a really rough time. I'm sorry that's happening. And he goes, wow, Rick cares. That's empathy. But I don't care anything more than that. Compassion literally means to suffer together. Compassion, though, not only cares, but then goes a step further and goes, what can I do? What could I do? Compassion motivates you to get involved. Empathy just says, I care. Compassion says, what could I do? How could I help? You see compassion taking place in Houston right now. It's taking place all over the state of Florida. People who don't even know each other are having compassion on others and going and helping them board their houses up. They're going all over doing stuff. That's compassion in action. I wrote here, while cynics may dismiss compassion as touchy-feely or irrational, scientists, listen, have started to map the biological basis of compassion. The research on compassion has shown that when we feel compassion, our heart rates slow down. We secrete with a bonding neurochemical called oxytocin. Whenever you feel compassion, your brain secretes oxytocin, and you actually start to connect to that person at the biological level. You start to feel a connection to them. And the brain's linked to empathy and caregiving feelings of pleasure, those areas of the brain start to light up in PET scans. All through the act of compassion, we are biologically hardwired by God to connect. And you connect with compassion, and you trust people that care for you. But if you're hurting, you're struggling, and someone says, suck it up, just trust the Lord, just pray about it, which many of us have done, what's the real message you just sent? I don't care. And you send that message enough, and that person doesn't want to talk to you anymore, doesn't want to be around you anymore, you really shouldn't complain. Because you sent the message, I don't care. And you do not trust people who lack compassion. You do trust people who have compassion. And the greatest form of compassion that I know of, for me, sounds like this. Father, would you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. He is having compassion on those who are murdering him. Would you have compassion on those that killed you? And yet, here he is asking his dad to forgive us. He got involved by asking his father to forgive us because he had compassion because he understood what was taking place was ignorance. And out of their ignorance, they're killing me because they don't really know. How many times have you hurt people out of ignorance because you weren't willing to listen to them? You only wanted to see what you wanted to see, but you weren't willing to listen to hear what was going on in their heart. And then over time, they figure out, you don't care how I think. You don't care how I feel. You don't care how this is for me. And when they shut their heart off with you, and don't trust you with your heart, what you fail to realize is you actually created it for yourself. Because we trust those who show what? Compassion. So what are some ways to show compassion? Here they are. I've given you some up here. People who have compassion. This is actually in your handout, by the way. They listen. They listen to each other. Because when someone takes the time to listen to how it is for you, you're sending the message that I what? I care. Is it possible to listen and understand how it is for another person, but not necessarily agree with them? Yeah, you could. I mean, I can give you an extreme example. If I was ever sit before Charles Manson and go, Mr. Manson, how did you get to be this way? And he would say to me, how would you like to be born in a prison cell in the first few years in a prison? That guy, and then thrown out on the street, that guy's life was set up to fail. He was set up to fail from the day he was born. Anybody here been born in a prison cell? He was. And what you realize is no little child grows up thinking, hey, I want to be a famous killer. I've not met a little kid ever that wanted to be a killer when they grew up. But things happen in people's lives that is not their fault. It's the fault of the adults that raised them. And they try and survive the best way they know how. And some people do it in really stupid, crazy ways, don't they? But it's not until you listen to someone, hear their story, that you'll get compassion. Many years ago, I was confronted with who I really was, and I asked the Father to give me his heart. And he said, you don't get my heart, Rick. You develop my heart. And I went, oh, okay. And what he told me was, you have to go through experiences. So fast forward to 1998, I'm on a staff at a mega church, 28,000-member church, First Baptist Jacksonville. I head up all the family ministries and the counseling center, and a lot of homeless people down there. And there was this little homeless lady that always walked the streets down there. You see her about every day, schizophrenic, always talking to herself, smoking cigarettes, always dirty. And one day I was sitting in my car at the building where my office was. The church owns 11 city blocks down there. And I saw her walking down the sidewalk past one of our parking garages. And in the moment that I saw her, I'm not proud of this, by the way, what I'm about to tell you. I had a feeling of disgust. And Father, who is always a gentleman, as I'm looking at her feeling this disgust, watching her, he puts between me and her an image. I can still see it in my head. Of a little girl, blonde hair, curly, white lace dress. And Father said to me, that's how I see her. Why can't you? And I said, well, I want to see her like you do then. He said, well, you have to meet her. Well, you tend to forget those things, don't you? A few months go by. Sunday night prior to Christmas of that year, I was running late. To get to the church service, Sunday service, and so I go run across the street to get to the church service, and there she is in the park at the park at garage 2, sitting on one of our benches. And Father goes, there she is. And I say, yeah, I know, I'm late to church. There she is. I'm late to church. There she is. Fine. That church, you wore a suit. So I go over there and I introduce myself. She's startled by me. Her name is Ellen. Let me say this up front. Ellen, I have nothing to give Ellen. Ellen is there to teach me. That's why I was there. I was there to learn from her. I begin to talk to Ellen. She begins to tell me her story. I'm listening to this lady. Raped most of her life as a kid. Raped as a teenager. Dysfunctional family. The way she knew to survive was by drugs. To kill the pain of all the abuse in her life. As I'm listening to this story, Father says to me, no child grows up wanting to be a schizophrenic on the streets of Jacksonville, addicted to drugs. Things happen in their life, and they make decisions to survive the best way they know how. And I'm listening to this story, and I'm no longer seeing her as this dirty schizophrenic, because she's in her right mind. I'm actually seeing her as a what? As a person. A deeply wounded little woman. And in the midst of this conversation, she said to me, she says, you know, I'm a non-person. So I thought, she's off her meds. Father goes, ask her what she means by that. I said, what do you mean by that, Ellen? She says, well, I don't exist. I said, what do you mean by that, though? Here's what she said. I walk past you people every week. I have for over a year. You never look at me. You never see me. You walk right past me. I'm a non-person. I don't exist. And then the Spirit said to me, I am not impressed, Rick, when you love the other people at this church, when you walk past the Ellens of this world. Because when you love me, you love the least of the brethren, not the ones that look and smell like you. And I realized how much of a failure in love I was. And I said, Ellen, this church has failed you. Because if we really love the Jesus we said we love, we've never treated you this way. Please forgive us. And I've never seen her again. But it changed me on that day. It changed me on that day. To love the least of the brethren, not just you guys. They're all around us. But we, Lord was right. If you want to love her, you have to know her. You need to listen to these people. You need to realize who they are and quit judging them for what you see and listen to their story. And listen to their story, you get a sense of who they are. And that creates what? Compassion on them. And they'll trust you. Appreciate people. Appreciation. Boy, you want to show compassion? Share appreciations regularly. It's one of the core things we teach in our relational seminar for marriage, but I teach it in all my seminars around relationship. Show appreciations regularly. When you share appreciations, it lets people know that you see things they do that have value. Be present. Guys, if your wife is talking about something and you're doing this or this, you are not present for them. Your body may be in the room, but your soul is not present for them. Your soul is attached to this or that. And when they quit sharing with you, or they criticize you for doing that, the message you sent is, I don't care how it is for you. I want to do what I want to do. And if you want to do that, I'm not saying you can't. But when they quit sharing with you, because you sent the message, I don't care how it is for you, because you're not able, you don't have the ability to be present for someone. The greatest gift I've learned and the greatest way to live life is be fully present. When someone's here, I'm here for them. But if he's trying to talk to me and I'm looking around, checking my watch, and he sees me doing all that, he knows that I'm not what? That I'm not present. Eventually, his brain goes, shut up and quit talking to him. Because he doesn't what? He doesn't care. You do that enough, your kids won't share with you. Your wife won't quit talking to you. And you shouldn't complain about it because you create it for yourself. Be present. And lastly, serve others. Compassion means to suffer together. It means you get involved. It means I join you. It makes me go do something. That makes sense? So the first two pillars of trust is clarity. Clarity. People trust the clear, but they distrust the ambiguous or the vague. And secondly, people trust those who care about them. So here's a question for you. You'll notice in your hand, I'll give you some things to think about. Where do you need to be clear on? Are there some areas you need to create some clarity around for some people? Have you been ambiguous or vague with somebody on a regular basis that you need to go make some things clear about? And then where do you need to go show some compassion? Where do you need to go show some compassion, particularly in those intimate relationships around you? You see, my father sent a message rather clear to us kids early on, and so did my stepmother. We don't care. Now, my dad was a good provider. He was a very good provider. We always had food on the table, clothes on our back, a roof over our head. My dad owned a helicopter. I don't usually share this part much. He owned a helicopter. Always had an airplane. Bought his first Rolls before he died. He had a lot of stuff. My dad was never present. He was abusive. And he sent the message really clear. I don't care. And when he died, he had all that stuff, but he had no healthy relationship with any of his children. If that's the way you want to live, feel free. I have learned the greatest trick in life is to die with few regrets. And the way you die with few regrets is make sure all your relationships around you are strong and whole and trusting and intimate. And when you live that way, you will die in peace. You will die in peace. Because all that around you relationally is already at peace. So I wrote my kids, each one individually. I know you know your dad is an emotional guy, so keep that in perspective. I want a truthful answer to this question. Would you say you're living out of my affirmation, or are you living for it? Please be honest with me. My daughter writes back right away, it's too big a question, I'll write you later. Like her mother. Trey writes me about 2 hours later when he sees it. I've always known you love me. I've always felt approved by you. 1 out of 3. My daughter is a puzzle. Jesse writes me 6 hours later and he reads it. He said, Dad, I wouldn't be the man I am today had I not had all that. And thank you for it. And then a few hours after that, okay, I can talk now. I've thought about your question, and yes, I've never had any feeling in me that's never said I wasn't accepted or approved. And I went, thank you, dear one. And I went, yes. I would never, ever share my heart with my dad or my stepmom. They had not earned the right to my heart because I did not trust them with my heart. So I'd never share it with them. I want to be the dad that when my kids are hurting or struggling, they'll pick up the phone and dad say, Dad, I'm angry. Dad, I'm afraid. Dad, I'm struggling. And my kids do that to this day. I've wanted to be that dad, and I'm grateful that I am. And most importantly, I want to be that husband. I want to be that husband to my wife. And I think Luella would tell you that I am. How are you doing in clarity? And how are you doing in compassion? Because those are two of the 8 pillars of trust. Now, here's the neat thing. God is perfectly clear, and he's perfectly compassionate. You with me? We can't be perfectly that way, but we can be maturely that way. That help? Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you that when we look at these 8 pillars, you are all 8 perfectly. And you are a compassionate God. Oh, and Jesus was a compassionate Savior. He's a compassionate man. When he would look on the crowds, he had compassion. And he felt the hurts of others. May it be that we position our hearts, Lord, for compassion. And may it be that we learn to be clear, not just about what we think and feel, but also our expectations and our hopes and dreams. So people don't have to guess what we mean. We let our yeses be yes and our noes be no. That's about clarity. And so, Father, as we kind of look this weekend at these 8 pillars, may we have the boldness to not look out the window, but to look in the mirror, which takes courage, and assess how we're doing in these 8 pillars. And, Father, if there's any of these 8 that we need to shore up, Lord, you don't beat us up. You just encourage us to shore those areas up and move forward. So, Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with these men. Bless this weekend. Bless Fort Wilderness as a ministry that opens opportunities for this. It's in Jesus' name I pray for your glory, for my brother's benefit. Amen.